Lord, we thank you that you are here this morning. We thank you for what you've already done in this place this morning. We thank you that we've had the opportunity to glorify you this morning. We thank you that you've given us freedom. We thank you that you've given us hope. And we thank you that we can live with an amazing expectation about what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a seat. Fantastic to have you in church this morning. And we've been in what we're calling a season of mission. Now, mission, as far as I'm concerned, isn't a seasonal thing. It's not something that you decide to do sometimes and not others. The Apostle Paul was really clear when he talked to one of his young pastors, Timothy. And he said, be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, preach it when you feel like preaching it and preach it when you don't feel like preaching it. And the thing is about the Christian life is that it's not something you do when it feels good. It's not something you do when you're having a good day. It's something that you do all the time. And sometimes stuff is easy. Sometimes there is incredible openness. Sometimes we can think, oh yeah, God is, the hand of God is all over this because some things are so easy. And then other times we can think, oh gee, we shouldn't be doing this because it's just so hard. But I don't think that's the case. Some things will be hard. Some things will be easy. Sometimes God goes before us and opens doors and we're able to walk into things easily. Sometimes we have to push on those doors a little bit and go through. To me, it's much more about knowing what you believe, having a conviction about what you believe and going to where you're called to go. So that, to me, is imperative that we know where we're going. Now, mission is all about that. And I'm going to speak this morning about my mission. In other words, for all of us to know what our mission is. Because sometimes we can talk about mission, but sometimes we don't even know what it is. We think, oh, gee, I'd like to be involved in mission. Wouldn't that be cool? But how do I get involved? How do I do it? That's what I'm going to talk about. And one of the ways that we've been encouraging you guys, that's all of us as a church, to be about mission is to share our story. In other words, you've got a story which is powerful and effective, and nobody can take that away from you. And we need to be comfortable in sharing our story. Now, this morning I've asked one of our fantastic ladies in our church here who has got an amazing story, and she's going to come and share with you some of her story. So why don't you put your hands together for Jodie. Jodie Dingle, come and join us.
Morning. I feel very honoured to be up here and to share my life's journey so far with you. Looking back on my life, I've had so many great, memorable and cherished times. These times weigh out the bad, hurtful and challenging times. Without all these, I wouldn't be the person I am today or here in the presence of our beautiful God and my Christian family. My dad was and still is the rock and soulmate in my life. We did lots together, fishing, hunting and much, much more. I loved and adored him. He a legend for living with five females. My three sisters, I am the eldest and I have all three of them. We don't see much of one another these days. We all have busy lives and own family too. Their children too. My mum, I love her very much and wouldn't have her any other way. We argue a lot, back then and in recent times. I've learnt to take as is, she my mum, always. I'm married and had two beautiful boys, Aaron and Sean. Those first few moments of new life will never go from my memory. Still brings a tear of happiness to my eye. My marriage broke down after 6 years. We grew apart and my husband was a heavy drinker and became aggressive. But no one can take away, though, that he was and still is a great father, dad, and loves Aaron and Sean to this day.
That's good.
This made it hard to leave as he their dad. Whilst husband intoxicated one night, I was sexually violated by someone else. This is what broke me. Has been abused as a child for 2 years by someone. I trusted and family trusted very much. I had suppressed it for years. I moved on from this, married a second time, also a three-year long-term relationship in Victoria. For I haven't been in a long-term relationship for 5 years. Some close friends, but seemed to have the same traits. I knew I still had to heal. Through all this, the saddest hurtful learning curve and life experience was I became very ill in Victoria and no support from David. I had lost so much weight and only weighed 32 kilo. The doctor even sent me home in May 2004 to see my boys and family, as I was so frail he thought I'd die. I finally diagnosed in August 2004 with thyroid condition and had radiation treatment. My dad sent mum, sister, aunt and godmum to be with me, and whilst in isolation at Warrnambool, Dad had sent me to the Wales to heal. On the last day, we seen a mum, a previous calf and a new baby whale. I was ecstatic and very emotional. They went to Melbourne, I home. I knew I wasn't well. So a friend took me to hospital. I'd had a bad reaction to treatment. Was in hospital a week. My aunt gave me this tragic news, my dad passed away. I was at a loss, felt selfish and guilty. I wasn't there for my sons and I never got to say goodbye. Doctor allowed me home for 3 days, for funeral and back to hospital. I knew then I had to get home to Tassie. Nine months later, I did. Also learnt that I could be happy without a man and the belief a man made my life complete. That was big for me.
Mm-hmm.
Aaron, 22, and Sean, 20 now, I am proud mum of them both. Love them unconditionally. Aaron is a qualified baker pastry cook and enjoys lots of things in life. Dad has left me with a lot of knowledge. The one thing that stands out is never give up, and you can always turn a negative into a positive. This brings me to you, Sean. I owe the final part of my testimony to you. Going through one of your, with me never giving up on you, and you going through one of your dark journeys, Sean, you asked me to church. I answered yes, but I couldn't promise anything because it was at least 18 years since I'd been in a church. Sean, thank you for saving me and bringing me back to our beautiful God. I've been a Christian 1 year now, able to survive life challenges through you saving me, me giving my life to God. I'm thriving and have a new Christian family. And God is looking out for us, and I want so much more of our God. Thank you.
Well done. Stay with us, Jody. Let's pray for Jody. That was it's a very brave story too, and we can testify that Jody has changed incredibly in the time that we've known her, and just watching what God's doing in her life is just amazing. So that is such an encouragement to us. So let's pray for Jody. Let's pray that the journey continues. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Jody. I thank you for what you've done in her life. I thank you for what she's gained so far through the ups and the downs and the hard times. You've been doing something in her and you've never taken your hand off her. So we just now commit the next part of her journey to you. We ask that you continue to make her strong. You'd continue to help her to fall more and more in love with you. Lord, I just pray that she would continue to know who she is in Jesus Christ. Her identity would continue to be in you, and that is what will speak. That is what will change the lives of other people. Just help her to be herself and be who she is and reflect your love. Go before her, look after her, and keep her safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Jody. Yeah, well done. See, a story is a very powerful thing because it's personal. A story can't be denied, it can't be taken away because it's your story. So let's start to think about our story. A lot of us need to, it's great when you can come and stand in church and share your story where everybody wants to listen. Sometimes we need to work out different ways to share our story. Sometimes we need to think, you know, how can I share a part of my story in 2 minutes while I've got somebody's attention before I lose them? How can I actually, you know, give them a hook so they start to ask a few more questions about what God has been in my life. Things like that. We've got to start to think about our story. All right, my mission. Does anybody understand what their mission is? In our life group this week, I got all the guys in our life group, and we all had pieces of paper, and I said, all right, what I want you to do now is write down your mission. And it was amazing, actually. I was very encouraged. It was in a group of leaders. Most people actually, in a couple of sentences, were able to articulate their mission quite well. And then we went around and we talked about our mission and why we'd written what we had and all those sort of things. And it was amazing just to hear what people perceived as their mission. And this morning, I want you to be able to go partly on that journey and start to understand what your mission actually is. And that word mission, we use it in all sorts of ways. You know, you might be walking through town or something like that, and someone bolts past you, and, you know, they're really intent on where they're going. You might look at your friend and say, oh, gee, my word, he was on a mission, wasn't he? He's off somewhere. Or you're driving down the Brooker Highway like I was after impact, and I had some of our guests in the car, and a couple of pimped-up Skylines tore past us, and you know, they're going sideways and through the lights and all that sort of thing, and somebody in our car looked and said, yep, they're on a mission. And they were going somewhere. They were having a lot of fun, but they... yeah, as you do. The word mission has its origin in the 16th century, and it was a word they used in denoting the sending of the Holy Spirit into the world. And it's actually made up from two Latin words, missio, which is a sending off, and mitteri, which means to send. So mission is very much about being sent. It's not just about going. It's not just about deciding, oh yeah, I'm going to go somewhere. A mission means that somebody has actually sent you. Somebody has actually empowered you. Somebody has grabbed hold of you and said, I have got something important for you to do. Now I'm empowering you to go and do it. And often, you know, when you say, oh, I'm on a mission, when you started work, I remember starting work as an apprentice. And a mission for me was actually to go down the shop and get the lunch. In other words, the guy said, Dave, I want you to go down the shop and get the lunch. Here's the money. You go down the shop and you order the pies and whatever else and you bring back. And that was my mission, should I choose to accept it. And I probably had no choice. I love a couple of the quotes from the movie Pearl Harbor. It's a little bit old now, but there's this amazing scene in it where Lieutenant Colonel Jimmy Doolittle, and he says to Raffae, he says, you know what top secret means? And Raffae answers and he says, yes, sir, it's the kind of mission where you get medals and they send them back to your relatives. And then there's this amazing scene as they go through this mission that they're talking about. And what they had to do was they actually had to, it was not that nice, but they had to go and bomb Japan. This is after Pearl Harbor had been totally taken out. And so what they worked out that they couldn't really cover the distance that they needed to actually get in. I'm not sure where in Japan they were bombing, probably Tokyo, but to actually get in there to be able to bomb it and then get back alive to the aircraft carrier. So what they did is they took everything out of these planes that they could. They made them as light as they could. They got as much fuel on them. They had to fly them in a certain way to actually get back to the aircraft carrier. And there's this scene where these guys are standing on the front of the aircraft carrier and the colonel's talking to them and he says this. He says, there is nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. In other words, these guys were so passionate about their mission that they didn't just start to try and volunteer people. These guys said, yes, we want to be on that mission. We know that we may not come back from that mission. We know that we might get a medal and it might be sent home to our parents. We mightn't get back, but we want to be on that mission because we believe in what we're doing. We believe in the freedom of our nation and we want to be part of that mission. And he said, you know, that thing that is going to take you through it is the heart of a volunteer. In other words, you said yes to that mission. You said, yes, I want to be part of that mission. I want to do that despite the obstacles, despite the danger. danger. I am going to be part of that mission. And there is something about a volunteer spirit that says, yes, I want to be part of that, that is very powerful. And we can watch a film like that, and we can get goosebumps when we hear this amazing leader talking to his young men about their mission. And there's something in all of us that wants to be part of a mission, that wants to be part of something that's significant, that wants to be part of something that is making a difference. You don't want to be part of a mission that's sort of not going anywhere. Really, I didn't get that excited about the mission of going up to the shop and getting the pies for morning tea. It was just something that I knew I could get there, I knew I could get back. But you see, when there is risk, when there is unknown, when there is something that is going to take us beyond where we are, beyond ourselves, when we know that we're going to need to draw on a strength greater than us to actually get through that mission, there is something exciting about that mission. Luke 9:51 from the Message Bible says this. It says, when he came close to the time for his ascension, he gathered up his courage, and listen to this, and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him. It's talking about Jesus. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. It says, now when the time was almost come for Jesus to be received up to heaven, in other words, his time on earth was getting close, he steadfastly and determinedly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Anna talked a little bit about this last week, and I was quite inspired by what she said. And at times, it seemed like Jesus had so much opportunity. It seemed like there were so many people around that needed healing and helping. And we read about Jesus all the time. He's healing this one. He's raising the dead. He's doing all this stuff. And then occasionally he would just withdraw, or he would just walk away from what he was doing. He would actually walk away from what appeared to be good things. And in this case, he could have stayed there. He could have continued to heal the sick in the town that he was in, Capernaum. He could have stayed there and do that. But he said, no, guys, we've got to go, because I've got to go to Jerusalem. I have got to go to Jerusalem because that is part of my mission. I need to be in Jerusalem. See, the reason that he could say no was because he'd already said yes. See, Jesus said yes to the Father. Jesus said yes to the Father in heaven. I will go to planet Earth. I will go to Jerusalem. I will allow those people to humiliate me. I will allow those people to nail me to a cross. I will stay there. I will suffer that. I will suffer the breakdown in relationship with my Father. Yes, 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 I will do that. You see, the reason that he could say no to what seemed to be intense need at times was that he'd already said yes. He'd already said yes to his mission. The young men who stood on that aircraft carrier in the film Pearl Harbor, they could say no to anything that would distract them from their mission because they'd already said yes to the mission. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and asked the question, why am I here? I can remember really clearly a few times in my life looking in the mirror and sort of trying to think, well, why am I here? Why am I walking around? Why? Why this family? Why this time? Why these things? Why am I actually here? And sometimes it was more prevalent after doing something really dumb. I can remember the time that I got caught shoplifting. Actually, it wasn't really shoplifting, so I told myself. Yeah. Let me tell you the story. I had a bike, I had a 10-speed bike, and I broke one of my pedals. And I went into Kmart thinking, yes, they seem to have everything except single pedals. They only had, you know, pairs of pedals. And I thought, what a waste of money buying two pedals when I only need one. And so I went walking around and I eyed off the bikes. And I found the pedal I wanted. So then I went over to the tool section, found a shifting spanner, unscrewed the pedal from the bike, and then went over to some other section, found an appropriately cheap price tag, and placed on the pedal. You see, it's all right, I can tell you kids this now, because you can't get away with that because they're barcoded. It's sort of like a don't try this at home sort of one. Anyway, I go to the checkout and I'm away. Anyway, and out comes security, and the store detective had been watching everything that I'd done. Actually, I saw her. I remember her peeking through the tyres at me. And anyway, they brought me back in, and they called the police down and all that, and I'm sitting in this little back room in Kmart, 12-year-old boy freaking out. You know, the police are there and thinking this is just absolutely terrible. Anyway, the police, they came in and they asked all the questions, and they said, well, we mightn't charge you, but you need to go home and tell your parents because we're going to come around later tonight and tell them. So anyway, I did that, and of course, they never came round. So. A life of crime that could have been. Anyway, I remember I'm there, and I'm telling my parents about what had happened, you know. Wayne and my brothers had gone away, and, you know, you've got to gather mum and dad together and tell them this story. And I still remember my mum's response. Oh, Warren, we've raised a criminal. I told you it was dumb. But at times like that, I can clearly remember looking in the mirror. I guess that's what you call having a long, hard look at yourself. And thinking, why am I here? Maybe it would have been easier not to have been born. I mean, if I wasn't born, I wouldn't be getting into trouble now, would I? You know, no one would know anything about it. It'd be cool. Have you ever thought something like that? See, let me be clear. I really don't believe that. I'm so pleased I was born. So pleased I was born here. So pleased I was born into the family I was born in, and I'm so pleased I was born at this time. See, contrary to what you might think, I'm not an accident. You're not an accident. You're not the result of the right chemicals coming together at the right time and bang, all of a sudden you appeared. You're not the result of a summer romance. You're not the result of an ill-fated relationship. You're not even the result of a parent's careful planning and good decision-making. You're not an accident. You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to be here for this time. You were supposed to be born into the family you were born in. Whether you've had a family that has made your life easy, or like most of us, you've had a family that's had a few challenges. Everyone's family's weird. Except the Brady Bunch. You see, you were supposed to be where you are. You're supposed to be born now. Let me read to you what the Bible says about that. You see, to discover mission, this is point one if you're taking notes. To discover your mission, you need to understand where you come from. See, I remember one of the other things that my mum said to me when we were going through this thing, and despite the fact that she was putting a guilt trip on me and all that stuff, I remember her saying, Dave, what would Grandpa think? You see, my grandfather was a godly man. He was a great guy. I liked my grandfather. And he was well known in our city. He was respected across our small town. And I remember her saying, you know, what would your grandfather think? You see, but there was something, even as a bit of a rebellious 12-year-old boy, there was something in me that knew where I'd come from. I actually knew the heritage I had. I knew who my parents were, and I was lucky. I praise God for that. I knew who my grandfather was. I knew who my grandmother was. I knew the values that they stood for. Even if I wasn't living them at the time, those things, knowing who I was David Morse, there was no question about that. I knew who I was. I knew where I'd come from. And that actually helped me form some of the values and the vision about where I was going to go. And you see, not all of us have had a family that has been able to place that in our lives and in our world. But I want to say to you, it doesn't matter about that. You are not an accident. See, Psalm 139, 13 to 16, it says, this is David talking about God. He said, "You made all my delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was being woven together in the dark womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Rick Warren, in his best-selling book, it's been around a while now, The Purpose-Driven Life, and the opening comment in that book is, "It's not about you." It's a bit deflating, isn't it? I mean, we want to get a book that's all about us, that tells us about how we can do this, how we can be that, how we can be this person, how we can da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But this book that's been an incredible bestseller that talked about purpose actually starts with the opening comment, "It's not about you." And he goes on, "The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose." And then he goes on and he talks about the fact that philosophers have speculated for many, many years, thousands of years, about the meaning of life. Even though philosophy is an important subject, when it comes down to the meaning of life, most of them are actually guessing or speculating. But then Rick says this. He says, "Fortunately, there is an alternative to speculation. It's revelation." See, God through his word has revealed to us the meaning of life. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Last time I preached in the morning here, it was about 3 weeks ago, but I shared another story about the time that I jumped down out of a truck. I was in a truck and somebody yelled out something really nasty to me. And I jumped out of the truck and I chased them up the road and was sort of in this face-to-face combat sort of position. And it was when I realized who I was that I realized how ridiculous the situation was. It was when I realized, yeah, Dave, this is not you. This is not how you want to act. This is not how you want to be portrayed. This is not what you believe in. This is nothing about you. This is you reacting and being stupid. And suddenly I was able to get control of the situation and withdraw from it because I knew who I was. You see, when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. See, even as that 12-year-old boy, Mum saying, "What would Grandpa think?" Somehow in that, I don't even recommend her methods or anything like that as far as bringing up children goes, but somehow it made me think about who I was. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You've got to go right back to the beginning to understand who you are. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. See, if we understand we came from God, and all humanity was created by him, it has a huge bearing on what we see our mission to be. See, knowing where you came from enables you to understand who you are. See, if you believe that ultimately you came from a piece of slime in a bubbling puddle somewhere many, many thousands of millions of years ago, well, that is actually going to affect your mission in life. You see, if you believe that ultimately you came from a piece of slime in a bubbling brook somewhere, you will start to, that will affect your values. You see, you will start to look at other humanity as actually coming from a piece of bubbling slime. And that will affect how you treat the rest of humanity. It will affect the way that you think about yourself. It will affect the way that you value yourself. In helping us discover mission, let's look at some of the big statements that Jesus made. He said lots and lots of things, and they're all important. But this morning, I want to look at some of the big statements that Jesus made. And I've got these sort of in chronological order. So the first one is Luke 2, 48 to 50. And it says this. It says, his mother said, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." He said, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be here dealing with the things of my father?" But they had no idea what he was talking about. Or the New King James Version says, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" I must be about my father's business. See, when you work, I've worked in a business for my father. And when you work in that scenario, in that situation, in the part, if things are going all right, you have great ownership of that business. In other words, you feel like you belong there. You feel like there is something in that that is part of you. You see, if we're going to discover mission, if we're going to understand what mission is, to discover your mission, we need to understand it will be about our Father's business. Our mission will be about our Father's business. It actually won't be. It won't be about all sorts of other things. There's all sorts of good things that women go on. They're necessarily all bad. But our mission will be about our Father's business. Jesus understood the Father's heart, and he shows us when he prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Ultimately, you see, it was about the Father's heart for the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom being established on earth. The Father's heart was always to turn rebellion of people and what the Bible calls sin, or being separated from God, into relationship with him. If you read through the Old Testament, you see God's relationship with a nation. And this nation seems to continually walk away from God. They continually turn their back on him. They continually get disillusioned. They continually forget where they came from. And God's heart breaks because that relationship is broken. You see, the Father's business is about connecting humanity with himself. It's about loving and restoring and bringing humanity into a relationship with him. It's about us being forgiven for what the Bible calls sin. It's about humanity turning around from our own rebellion and realizing that we can only be connected to the Father through Jesus Christ. And that is the Father's business. Number three, to discover your mission, understand. Actually, let me come back a bit first. I want to read Luke 4, 17 to 19. This was Jesus right at the beginning of his period of ministry. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." See, to discover mission, we must understand that you will proclaim hope. You must say, "Yes, I will proclaim hope." To have a mission, the sort of mission that God wants us to have, we are to be proclaimers of hope. In other words, there's no mission where you go around. There are times that we've actually got to bring correction. There are times that we've actually got to help. See, it's remiss of me to stand here and just talk about the fact that God loves you and he wants you to be in his kingdom. I've also got to say to you that, yes, you need to repent. That means to turn around, to change your life and actually choose and decide to follow him. But if I only spoke about that, if I only spoke about the sin, if I only spoke about the fact that there's this thing called sin, which is rebellion that separates us from God, if I only ever spoke about that, that would be not the mission. Because my mission is to proclaim hope. My mission is to say, yes, there is sin. Yes, we need to turn to God. But there is a way to do that. And we have got hope. We've got an amazing life. We've got amazing things ahead of us if we choose to follow Jesus. Understand that your mission will proclaim hope. Yes, I will proclaim hope. The fourth thing is, through Jesus, you will bring freedom to the captives. Yes, I will bring freedom to the captives. Now, in understanding your mission, it doesn't matter whether you're... We'll all have various callings in that. You know, I've got a calling to work in the church and lead people so that we can make a difference in our community. I've got a responsibility to lead a group of people so that we can change our city. But you see, That's my bit of the calling. That's what I do. For others, your calling might be to be in business. It might be to be making money to fund the kingdom. It might be looking after your family and all those things that we do. But at the same time, we've always got to be about bringing freedom to captives. In other words, our mission will always be about bringing freedom to captives. In other words, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or some versions say, some of the Gospels say, make disciples of all nations. And he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, and to all the ends of the earth. And I've missed one out there, but it doesn't matter. But what he was saying is that we've got to be reaching out. We've got to be releasing people who are in captivity across the world. That means that we have a heart, and your calling will be different, and your passions will be different. But really our mission is that we have a heart for people that in our city that need helping. In other words, we have a heart for someone like Joe talked about this morning in the Royal Hobart Hospital that's hardly got any family around and is dying. We need to have a heart for those people. But we need to have a heart for poverty in Africa. We need to have a heart for the people at the moment that are suffering in the Pacific, that are suffering in Indonesia as a result of what's happened. You see, that's our mission. Our mission is to see captives released. Your individual parts of that will change depending on your calling, but our mission has got to encompass that. Luke 19:9-11 says, Jesus responded, salvation has come to his home today. This is talking about a guy called Zacchaeus, a little man that climbed up a tree. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. To discover and understand your mission, number five, you must be about finding the lost. Yes, I will help the lost be found. Your mission must be about finding the lost. Seek and save the lost. You see, they won't just come into the kingdom. The thing about being lost is that you don't know the way back. Who's ever been really badly lost? Actually, some of our guest speakers at Impact Conference, we gave them a car and they tried to drive back to the Derwent Entertainment Centre and ended up somewhere over here on the Eastern Shore. Got terribly lost and nearly missed a session. Now for them, they had to get some guidance. I think they got their GPS phone out and actually found their way back. They're even having trouble remembering the address. But you see, the thing about being lost is you don't know the way back. You think about a child that is lost in the bush or something like that. And we've seen movies about that sort of thing where a child wanders off and becomes lost in the bush. And that child, sometimes they just miraculously happen to walk out, but in the most part, they don't know how to get home. They don't know where to go. They've got no idea because everything looks the same and they can't find their way out. What do we do to find someone that's lost? In our state of Tasmania, people get lost in the bush all the time. And we've got search and rescue people that actually go into those places, find those people and bring them out. You see, we could say, well, why didn't you just walk out? Well, they couldn't walk out because they didn't know where to walk out. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know where they had to go. The thing about Jesus' mission, and it's to be our mission, he said, I have come to seek and save the lost. In other words, I've come to find the lost. In other words, I'm not just going to be here, set myself up behind the pulpit. Here I am. I'm Jesus, the Son of God. And he didn't do it this way, did he? He didn't just say, all right, come to me. He said, all who have got weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. But he actually put himself in a position where he could find the lost. Why did he go to parties with wild people? Why did he go to what they called tax collectors and publicans and the people that society looked down on? Why did he go to those places? Because he came to seek and save the lost. In other words, if we want to find the lost, we've actually got to go and find the lost. It's deep, isn't it? If we want to find the lost, we've got to go and find the lost. But you see, our mission is always about the lost. You can write your mission statement for your life any way you like. But if there is not a component in it about the lost, you're not hearing the heart of God. You're not hearing what God wants us to know. You see, somebody might have a call to lead worship and do it beautifully. And that's what they put most of their time and effort into. But you see, if their understanding is it's about the lost, that's no problem with that at all. They may not be out there every week finding the lost like somebody else. What are they doing? They're encouraging the body. They're building people up so that when they walk out of a place like this, they think, I've connected with God this morning. I've walked out of this place and I want to tell people how they can be found. Jesus is just in me and he's going to shine out of me and people are going to find Jesus. But we've got to be about the lost. To discover and understand your mission, you must be about finding the lost. Yes, I will help the lost be found. The worship team want to join me. Matthew 16 and 17 to 19. And did you know, when I started to write this sermon, this is what I wanted to preach about, but I didn't go there. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." This is another one of Jesus' big statements. "You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." To discover, to understand your mission, you will be about Jesus' church. I don't believe that you can be a Christian, a true believer and follower of the King of Kings, a true follower of Jesus, and not have a heart for his church. Because what did he say about that? He said, "I will build Energizer Life Church. I'll build Grace Church. I'll build the Methodist Church. I'll build the Uniting Church." No, he said, "I will build my church." So who's the church? His church. "I will build my church, my bride." When Jesus wanted to really talk to us about the last days, a very heartfelt, intimate way, what did he do? He wrote letters. Who did he write the letters to? He wrote the letters to churches. He wrote the letters not even to the church. He wrote the letter to his church, but they were individual churches just like this. And he said to one church, "You know, I love what you do, but your heart's gone cold. You've lost your passion. And it makes me feel sick. I love you, but I want to spew you out of my mouth." And he goes through all these things that we've all experienced in the life of churches over the centuries, and he starts to speak to those churches. And I don't know if Jesus actually wrote anything more heartfelt that we have recorded than those letters that he wrote to his church. And he personalized it, his churches. What would he write? What would he write to Energize a Life Church this morning? What would he write to us? See, when we think about our mission, start to visualize Jesus writing a letter to our church. And I'm sure our mission will be about the lost. I'm sure our mission will be about the church. I'm sure our mission is about helping people understand where they've come from. To discover and understand your mission, it will be about the kingdom. You'll say yes to the kingdom. Say yes. Isn't it interesting in that passage? He said, I will build my church. And to Peter, he said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter, if you want to look at that specifically to Peter was able to unlock two significant parts of the kingdom. First of all, he unlocked the hope and the truth of the gospel to the Jews. And some of the Jews started to become saved, and the church started in Jerusalem, and that church exploded in an amazing way. We read about the day of Pentecost when God poured out his spirit on those people in Jerusalem. And they were pretty much Jews. It said they were God-fearing Jews from all over the known world, and they were there in Jerusalem and the church started. And it wasn't long after that that Peter started to unlock the gospel to those who weren't Jews. God actually challenged him once again by a personal revelation. He said, Peter, you've actually got to get a wider worldview. You've got to start to see bigger than what you see now. You've got to start to see that I love all humanity. I am about the lost. And your mission has got to get bigger. Your mission has got to expand. Your mission has got to go further. Your mission has got to go from where you are now. Interestingly enough, Peter went with that perhaps as far as he could, perhaps as far as his mind could take him. So much was the heart of God for the lost that God picks the most unlikely man. God picks this guy that is going around and he's persecuting the church. God picks this guy that's going around and he's locking the church up. He's grabbing people and he's putting them in chains and he's humiliating them and he's taking them before the courts and he's just making their life hell. Basically, he's a thug and he's a murderer for what he considered a good cause. And he has a revelation. Jesus said, I love my church so much. I love humanity so much. I'm about the kingdom so much that he grabs this most unlikely man. He said, I need a man with that sort of passion. I need a man with that sort of determination. I need someone who will focus on the one thing. And he has a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He fully understands where he's come from. He fully understands where he's going. And he starts a mission. He's probably what we consider the first missionary, where he went out and he planted churches all across the known world at the time. By the time that he was executed in Rome, he'd pretty well, the whole known world at that time, known to them, had been evangelized. It was almost like job complete. I mean, of course, there were lots of people to come into the kingdom, but the gospel had gone out and it changed the world. It changed the Roman Empire. It changed history. You know why? Because somebody had a revelation of God. Somebody got an understanding of where they come from, and somebody got a mission. Somebody got a mission that was about, not about them. It was about the lost. Can you do something for me this week? In your life groups, can you write down your mission? See, sometimes you think you're so busy, and we all understand that. There's lots and lots going on, and all these things coming at us from everywhere, and Anna talked so well about it last week. But you see, when we say yes to mission, when we say yes, I'm going to be about the lost, When we say, yes, I'm going to be about helping people understand where they come from. When we say, yes, I want to see captives released. When we say, yes, I want to see people set free from poverty. When we say, yes, I want to visit people in hospitals in our city. When we say, yes, yes, yes to those things. When we say, yes to the mission, we can actually say no to some other things. See, when you say yes to Jesus, it enables you to much more easily say no to drugs. When you say yes to Jesus, it enables you to say no to a relationship that's not going to build your life. When you say yes to Jesus, it means you can say no to drinking too much alcohol. When you say yes to Jesus, it means you can say no to flying off the handle at your husband. It makes it... It does work, Susan. I don't really know. I've never been a wife. But when we say yes to Jesus, it makes it easier to say no to the things that we need to say no to. Sometimes we talk about, oh, you know, you need to get balance, you need to say no and to all these things. But I think we need to learn to say yes. We need to say, yes, Jesus, I'm about your church. Yes, Jesus, I'm about your kingdom. Yes, Jesus, I'm about the lost. Yes, Jesus, I will go where you're calling me to go. Yes, Jesus. Come on, let's stand.